Welcome to the Five Leadership Questions podcast. I am your host, Barnabas Piper, here as usual with Todd Adkins.
What?
It is Tuesday, a normal release
day. Do you find that annoying when I do the what thing?
It's only sometimes. It really depends on how irritable I'm feeling.
All right.
So today I'm doing okay. I have coffee next to me that has perked my mood up, although I just was in an argument with a car insurance company.
Oh.
That's a quick way to ruin a good
mood. Yes, very quick.
But do you want to know what's a really good way to get in an awesome mood?
I do, Barnabas.
Talking
Please
about
tell
leadership
me.
Pipeline and
Woo!
And highlighting the speakers that we have coming up at our pipeline conference this fall. And today we have Mr. Mustache himself.
Oh yes, Paul Tripp,
Dr. Reverend Paul Tripp.
Yes, and part of my favorite part of the podcast is when you ask him about his mustache.
I couldn't help myself.
There's a secret question there
toward the end. That's right. It's a bonus question. So you have to hold on.
It's like the sixth question.
You have to get
maybe
through
the
really good pastoral leadership content of which there is an abundance from him, not from us.
But inquiring minds want to know.
That's right.
About the stash.
Well, I did put him under the spotlight and ask about the mustache. So if you're not familiar with Paul Tripp, we're not being facetious about the mustache.
No,
it's
spectacular.
It's gorgeous and amazing and impressive and all of those other things. He is also a fairly incredible leader himself. Tripp has been a pastor for a long time. He's been a professor. He's a speaker and a writer. You can find out more at paultripp.com. He is really in a position of caring for other church leaders at this point in his life. He sees his ministry as caring for and pastoring pastors. He says that in the conversation we have. And it comes through anytime you hear him speak, anytime you read his writing. I've read several of his books. He has a ton, but I've read several and have never failed to benefit immensely from them. They're so rich and uplifting and encouraging. The book that we want to highlight now, though, is called Dangerous Calling. And it's a book that if you are in church leadership, especially in the pastorate specifically, and you haven't read it, please hit pause. Please go to lifeway.com or wherever you order books and order Dangerous Calling, because it's one you very much ought to read, just about the challenges of the pastorate and about the difficulties and the challenges and all of those things. So it sets a realistic expectations, but is also very encouraging.
And if you know, Paul Tripp is the most genuine person, both in person and in writing, that you'll ever come across.
He is. And so Paul will be speaking at the Pipeline Conference in October. That's why we're doing the week of releases that we're doing this week. We'll release one episode a day. He will be speaking on
discipleship.
The discipleship aspect of Leadership Pipeline. So that component of it. And I can't think of somebody better to do that.
No.
There's a lot of great people, but he is right at the top of the list. So, and again, we highlighted this yesterday. We will highlight it today and every day the rest of this week. The Pipeline Conference, October 12th, 13th, and 14th here in Nashville. Go to myleadershippipeline.com. If you have the slightest inkling that you may want to come, now is the time to sign up, because our early bird discounts are good through the end of July. And if you use the code 5LQ, which is also the hashtag we use for this podcast, 5LQ, you can get 20% off of that. So you get 20% off of the early bird discount. The 5LQ code is good through the end of August. So if you're a listener who doesn't pick this up for a few weeks and you miss the early bird, you still get your 20%.
Yep.
You just don't get it off of that early bird rate. So 5LQ, myleadershippipeline.com. And if you bring a group of people, there's an additional discount. So bring key volunteers, bring pastoral residents, bring interns, bring support staff, bring whoever it is at your church who you want to develop or who is part of developing others. That's our encouragement to you.
Absolutely.
All right. Now, here we go. Here's the conversation with Dr. Paul Tripp. Today we have with us Paul Tripp on the podcast, and we're really excited to talk with him. You're probably familiar with Paul as an author or a speaker. You may have heard him speak. He speaks at a large number of events. He's a pastor. He's a teacher. You just heard a lot of that in the bio that we gave during the intro. But we're very excited to ask our leadership questions of Paul. So, Paul, we're so glad you could join us today. Thanks so much for joining us on the podcast.
Yeah, it's fun to be with you.
So before we jump into our five questions, could you give us just a little bit about how you got to your present position in ministry, a little bit about your family, just a few things to give our listeners a sense of who you are in leadership as a person, as a family man, a little bit more personality than just the kind of the website bio, if you will.
Well, I've always been very committed to ministry in the local church. Never wanted to do anything but be a pastor. That led me to Westminster Seminary to do doctoral work in biblical counseling because I wanted to offer rich, robust pastoral care to the people that God had put in my care. I was finished the program. Westminster and CCF asked me to become part of the faculty. That was a very hard decision, but we accepted that, moved down to Philadelphia. I was there as part of the faculty of Westminster and CCF for many years. And as I began to write, God began to expand my platform and my conversation with the local church. And so I decided in 2006 to be a good steward of that platform and launched out on my own. And my commitment is to the local church. I haven't wanted to build a ministry where I have 100 employees. We do everything through the church. We'll never host our own events because we want to serve the church. I'm a pastor at heart. I've become a pastor to pastors. Luella and I live in Center City, Philadelphia. We have a loft at the edge of Chinatown, and we're city people. We love the buzz of the city, and we walk everywhere, and very thankful for the life that God has given us together.
Well, thank you so much for filling us in on that and giving us some just a sense of your heart for ministry and the purpose of Paul Tripp Ministries. And again, for listeners, if you go to paultripp.com, you can see a lot of the resources, the curriculum, the books, the speaking opportunities, how to engage the different works that Paul has done. But that whole idea of being a pastor to pastors is one of the main reasons that we really wanted you to be part of the Pipeline Conference because pastors need pastoring, and it's something that they're often so lacking in.
Yes, I mean, if you're in pastoral ministry and you know you've been under a rock for the last year and a half, and you haven't read Dangerous Calling, that's something that you definitely need to do. And I'm not just saying that because Paul is on here, but it does address the challenges of being a pastor, and especially in this culture. And it's something you should definitely take a look at.
Yeah, and I'm just always motivated by the fact that there's nowhere in the New Testament that we're given any indication that a pastor is safe living above or outside of the body of Christ. A pastor is a member of the body of Christ. If Christ is the head of his body, then everything else is just body. And that includes the pastor. Yet there are awful lot of pastors who are living in isolation, and that's just a recipe for disaster.
Do you think that's a leftover part of the Reformation that we haven't, truly lived out? I mean, the idea of the priesthood of the believer is that, all are called, all have been sent, and somehow we seem to be still setting the pastor apart. And sometimes pastors set themselves apart.
Sacerdotalism lives. There's no doubt about it. I just think that we just have to have this conversation. And I think that starts in seminary. I think it's the way churches call pastors. I think just the whole culture surrounding a pastor, we need to continue to make sure that he is having a robust experiences of the gifts and resources of the body of Christ.
Well, I think that leads in really well into our first question, and that is, who are you learning from right now?
As I was thinking about this question, I think there are three things that I would say. One of my biggest resources of growth and challenge is Twitter. Now, that's going to sound funny to people, but every day—
It's not to me.
I follow smart, godly people that are posting wonderful things that challenge me, confront me, encourage me. It's part of my devotional experience every morning. I just love it. And half those people don't ever know that how much they're benefiting me, pastoring me, mentoring me. Second thing is I meet individually regularly with about 10 young pastors or training church planters. And those guys think that I'm mentoring them. They teach me all the time. They ask questions that just haunt me and drive me to the Word of God and make me look at my own life. It's a wonderful experience. I think there's a third thing, and I think this is very important. Every day I read the Washington Post, I read New York Times, I read the Wall Street Journal, I read Huffington Post. I do that because I want to force myself to think through the issues of my culture from the vantage point of the gospel. And sometimes that's disconcerting, sometimes that's challenging, but it's been enormously helpful to me because, you know, it's really hard to have the right answers if you haven't thought of the right questions. My view is that insightful people are not the people with the right answers. They're the people with the right questions. Because if you don't ask the right questions, you'll never get to the right answers.
Do you have kind of a practical framework or some of those questions that, you know, like basically it sounds like you're exegeting, you know, the culture. How do you go about doing that?
I look for the thematic ideas of the culture. What is everybody talking about? Second, how are they talking about that? Third, what's the history? What are the steps they've gotten that led them to that point? And then how do I understand those same issues from the vantage point of the narrative of redemption? Yeah.
This is a much less thoughtful question, but just for the benefit of our listeners, we have listeners who are hungry learners. And so I'm curious do you have a routine in terms of engaging those? You mentioned Washington Post, New York Times, Huffington Post, et cetera. Is it a first thing in the morning thing? Do you read them in hard copy? Or obviously Huffington Post is online. Are you a digital reader? Do you read it on a mobile device? Is that part of your exercise routine? Just curious, because our listeners are always looking for ways to grow and learn and engage. And so to hear how somebody else does it can be very beneficial.
So people will think I'm crazy, but here's my routine. I get up at 5:15 in the morning. I get on my carbon fiber road bike. I do a 10-mile sprint, 10 miles as fast as I can ride. I do that every morning. When I get home, the first thing I do is just have my personal time with the Lord. I then do my 3 gospel tweets that I do every morning. And then I do my reading. I start with the smart, godly people that I read on Twitter because I can be a gospel amnesiac, and I need that. I need the body of Christ. I need to be challenged. And then, having done that, then I do it all on my iPad. I begin to read through the periodicals that I normally read, and I'm shooting articles to Luella, my wife, or people that I think need the challenge of a particular article. But I'm all the time looking for those thematic cultural ideas that are going to filter into the Church of Jesus Christ and have way more influence than we probably think they have, and require myself to think through those from the vantage point of Scripture. So that's every morning. And then I start my normal day.
Well, that's really helpful just to hear how you engage that thoughtfully, how you kind of sandwich it with time with the Lord and end it with that sort of thoughtful, prayerful mindset. circled around what is often, I'm sure, reading a lot of bad news because that's what's in the news.
Yeah.
Let's hit our second question, and that is, what is the main point of emphasis for your leadership right now? And that can either be for a leadership team, for Paul Tripp Ministries, or for you personally in your personal emphasis as a leader.
I mean, the word that comes to mind is integrity. We talk about all the time. I talk to the people that work with me and for me about this. We want there to be as close as there could be to an absolute consistency between the gospel that we proclaim and the way we respond to situations and relationships in ministry. And sometimes that means looking at an email that I've written and say, I gotta write that person and say, I shouldn't have written that email the way I did. Please forgive me. It wasn't reflective of what I value. Sometimes that's looking at an email of one of the people that served me and say, you gotta get back to that person. But it's that I believe that the gospel is not just something that I proclaim, but something I'm called to live. And here's why. I think God makes his invisible grace visible by sending people of grace to give grace to people who need grace. I never know when that is. That could be on the street.
Mm-hmm.
That could be in a conversation in the car. That could be a quick phone call. And I long for that integrity. Now, I got to say this, I'm a bad example of that. And so that's a real deep commitment for me, that I would grow in my ability to live out the gospel in all the spontaneous, mundane moments of everyday life. Because, you know, I'm like everybody else. I don't live in great big moments. I live in little mundane moments, and I want it to live there.
So in terms of, I love the emphasis on living the gospel as opposed to simply proclaiming it or believing it as, you know, so historically and incorrectly, a lot of people believe the gospel sort of ceases at the moment of salvation. It's good for that, but then the rest of life is, I don't know, legalism or something else. Do you have questions you ask of yourself on a day-to-day, hour-to-hour basis? Are there things that you, standards against which you hold yourself and your team to say, how are we doing in this? How do you kind of gauge that?
So there are three things that I work on all the time. I think the gospel narrative is a generosity story, it's a love story, and it's a patient story. And so I want generosity and love and patience to characterize the way I respond to my life. And that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll give you an example. There is a local restaurant that Lowell and I go to a lot. And so we've determined we're going to love those people. We're going to have real conversations with them. We're going to care for them. I've determined I'm going to be generous. I give ridiculous tips. I do that because these are poorly paid people, and I want them to know that I care for them. And I'm not going to make a fuss if the service is bad. I'm just not. And so if you would walk with me into that restaurant, people come out of their spaces to greet me. They love me. Because
I bet.
But I don't. They don't understand that what they're responding to is deep-seated hunger for life inside of them. And, you know, that leads to wonderful conversations. And so there's an example. I think those things, love, generosity, and patience, are real commitments for me. As I'm out and about, and whether that's important decisions in ministry and partnerships in ministry, or just on the street doing the normal things of life?
I think is it's so important for us all to remember. I mean, you know, there are certainly lots of pastors and people on church staff that listen to the podcast, but as we've been out and about, we meet lots of people that are just, you know, good and godly leaders in whatever ministry that God has called them to do out in the workplace. And, you know, I think it's so easy for us to get away from God created us with specific people that he wanted us, you know, to reach. I mean, I was made in the way that I was and some of the experiences I've had and all those things, to reach certain people. And it's, you're so amazingly right. It's in the mundane, ordinary, life that those extraordinary conversations come about when you least expect them. And many times it's, you know, if we can only have our eyes open to that. And I'm so guilty of being tired or distracted or, you know, fill in the blank, that I'm not attentive to the server and, you know, miss an opportunity.
Well, here's my struggle. I tend to be a very project oriented person. I know exactly what I want to accomplish every day, and I tend to do everything in my life as fast as I can. So when I'm away from my house, I can be a heads down on the move person. And I've really, really been working on slowing down and prioritizing the fact that I want to make the love of the Lord Jesus Christ visible around me. And that means just changing the typical way that I approach my day.
Well, I think that might start to answer our third question. I'm not totally sure, but whether you consider your ministry or your personal life, what are some obstacles that you're facing right now?
You know, the honest answer is the obstacle is me. I still would say that there are places where this life that we've just been talking about is counterintuitive to me. And so in a fallen world where things don't operate well, where things decay and where there's frustration and sometimes acute pain, like in childbirth, like those things that Romans 8 talk about, it just has this tendency to just expose the ugliness of my heart. You know, when you're involved in a situation where somebody is just needlessly being mean, or it looks like the whole world is in a way of your schedule, or those are huge, huge battles. And you know, I just think they get in the way of ministry. Because think about this. Let's just say I've got to run out of the house for something, and I get out there and there's somebody that's giving me a hard time over something, and I get myself all riled up and angry, and I engage myself in an encounter that's not good for me and not helpful for them. What happens when I get home? I'm meant to sit down and write the gospel that day, and I'm riled up. And I've got a combination of self-righteousness and guilt swirling inside of me. It's just not productive for doing what God's called for me to do. So, I mean, that's a challenge for me all the time. I mean, I face everything. I face physical sickness. There are times when finances aren't smooth as they would be. And, you know, building a ministry team is, you know, putting together a team with a bunch of flawed people still in need of redemption. I mean, all those are typical obstacles, but I don't think those are the reason for my difficulties. They're the occasion where my difficulties reveal themselves.
Yeah, I think our fourth question is probably another one where some of those same themes could come out because you're very present there. And the question is, what does leadership in your home look like? And I know you're married to Luella and you have four grown children, so you're an empty nester stage of life. So maybe some of these same themes we've been talking about will carry into this answer, or maybe you want to take it a different direction, but what does leadership in your home look like?
So I'm going to say this, and it's going to bear some explanation, but I think the best kind of leadership is invisible. The thing that is remarkable to me is, as I read the Gospels, this is Jesus. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Savior who has come to earth. And his relationship with his disciples, there isn't dominant, forceful, in your face, I'm the leader, shut up, boys, and follow. There's none of that. And that's the kind of leadership I want in my home. I don't want Luella to think every day, Paul's the man. I don't want her to feel hampered and crushed and hemmed in by my leadership. In fact, if she felt that way, that would crush me. Mm-hmm. And so I think for us, leadership isn't this apparent issue that we're talking about and thinking about all the time, because I endeavor to lead in a way that propels her, that encourages her, that prioritizes her legitimate needs and the gifts that God has given her. I want to melt into the background. If I could talk just a second about ministry or leadership in general,
mm-hmm.
my perspective on leadership is that I want to find smart, godly people, smarter than I am in places. That's why I need them. And godly, that means I can trust them and I want to set them free. And I don't want to check up on them three times a day, because if I have to do that, I got the wrong people. And I want to encourage them, but I also want to stay out of their way, because the reason I need them is they're just smarter than me. And for me to dominate their ministry means I don't mind the depth of the riches of the smartness that they bring to the table that I need. And that's the way it is with Luella. There's places where Luella is just more mature than me. There are places where the best way for me to lead her is shut up and listen to her, because she's wise. And, sadly, there are moments where I argue with Luella when I know she's right, just because I'm an idiot.
I resemble that remark.
That's the kind of leadership I mean, leadership to be fairly invisible, because and so that the people around me don't feel dominated and controlled.
At the risk of getting personal, or overly personal, what are some of the ways that maybe she strengthens or makes up for your weaknesses? You know, you mentioned there's areas she's more mature, she's wiser. There's obviously just probably difference in personality and gifting. What are some of those ways where she balances you or can correct you even?
Luella has incredible social, relational wisdom, natural intuition into people. She's very, very in tune. I mean, her meter is just really reliable. She can take the temperature of a relationship, and she's just always right. And so there are times when I see the issues But Luella is in tune with the way the person is experiencing those issues. And if I don't listen to her, I won't speak in a way about those issues to people in a way that they can receive them. And that's just been incredibly important for me. It's been very important for our relationship with our children. And Luella's just, she's just very, very wise there. There's one other thing. She is very level emotionally. She's just this remarkable rest in God. I'm the crazy passionate one. And so it's really, really important that in those moments when I want somebody to be as passionate as I am, that rather than trying to recreate her in my image, I buy into the sensibility of her calm.
Well, I wanted to draw some of those out just because we talk to a lot of leaders and hear a lot of, we hear a lot of insights into different things, but we don't often hear real pointed explanation of the ways that a spouse counterbalances or kind of makes up for the weaknesses of the leaders we talk to. Sometimes we do, but I find that really helpful just because it's so real and so normal. And I think probably helps all of us appreciate our own relationships a little bit more and look for some of those things a little bit more.
I will say this. We had, we have filmed, I don't know how many thousands of sessions of training with people. And when my crew came back from spending a few days with you and your wife in your home, they haven't stopped talking about it for the last year. Because we, of course you handle the discipleship portion of the leadership pipeline that we do. And so we're very grateful for that. But the interesting thing for me is, I think we have somebody coming out there next week to get a little bit more content for our conference. And it's just, everybody else is jealous because they get to go hang out. They get to go hang out with you. So from a hospitality perspective, I don't know whether it's you or your wife, but somebody has that just posture in spades. And so many times I don't think we think that leadership and hospitality go together, but hospitality is, can you speak to that at all? The importance of that?
Because leader is not my identity. I mean, when a crew comes, I don't think I'm the man and I'm the center of this moment. I just don't think that way. I'm a guy who's a bit of a mess, who's rescued every day from the gospel, who God has given some gifts and a platform. That's who I am. And so I don't ever think that I'm better than people. I don't necessarily think that I'm more mature than them. I'm just delighted to be doing what I'm doing, and I love when people are here. I love the interchange of ideas and thoughts and creativity. And I think part of what we're talking about, if I could go back to my relationship with Luella, we realized if we're going to help one another, then we had to give one another the permission to cry foul. And so there was a moment in time when I said to Luella, I need your help. And so if I act in a way that is wrong, I want you to come to me. And when I resist you, remind me of this conversation. And that's been the way we live. Now there are times when I'm not open, and Luella will say, look, Paul, you asked me to do this. And I'll say, yeah, you're right. Talk to me. what I think that does is there's no tension in our relationship. There are no closets. This is a calm place, and we want people to feel that. And whether we're doing work or not, we want them to feel that this is a place of peace, because we want to have a relationship that is a place of peace.
Well, I'm usually the most excited about asking the first question, and I'm giving away, you know, secrets here. Probably not, because everybody knows how passionate we are about learning. But this is one that is always intriguing as well, and I think particularly for this conversation. That is, what would you tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead, or what advice would you give?
Well, I'd first say, are you nuts? like, are you a masochist? But after I said that, I would say that the if I look back at my journey, I think what I did fully understand was the upside down, inside out view of what it means to be a representative of Christ and to lead with some success. So the upside down is, it's just captured with, if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. I thought my calling was to lead, and I was an arrogant, opinion on everything young pastor. I thought that was my job. And I didn't understand that it was surrender and service that God had called me to. And I got there by just disaster. It was a mess. I was so discouraged and so beaten up that I went to my elders and said, I want to resign. They said, well, we don't want you to leave. I said, I just can't do this anymore. I was going to go to California. I was going to run a Christian school out in California. And they finally relented. I announced my resignation that Sunday, and I was the last one out of the church building, and there was the oldest man in our congregation was standing on the porch, and he said, can we talk? I said, sure. He said, look, we know you're immature. I thought, well, that's a good start. but then he said something that literally changed the direction of my life. He said, where's the church going to get mature people if immature people run? I walked back home. Luella was already home with our children, and I said, as soon as we can, we need to just talk for a few minutes. And I said to her, I can't leave. I said I feel like this afternoon with that conversation, God nailed my shoes to that porch. I called my elders and said, can we get together and talk? And I begged them to let me rescind my resignation, which I did. And I stayed another 8 years until we ended up going to Philadelphia to Westminster CCF. So that's the servanthood piece of things. The inside out piece is, if you're going to have outward success always begins with dealing with the inward issues of your own heart. If you want to have outward fruit, you got to deal with inward idolatries. And I didn't know that. I just had no sense of that. I thought that my ministry would be built by knowledge experience and skill. And so I was a driven seminary student. I was driven in my doctoral program because I thought that was the ticket. And what almost brought me down was my own heart. And I was in the process of, as I talk about dangerous calling, destroying my life in ministry, and God rescued me. So I talk about this with all of those young pastors that I regularly meet with, that your calling is to be a servant. And if you want to see outward fruit, you've got to deal with the inward issues of your heart. And I'm glad I have young people to talk to about that, because that keeps that issue alive in my own life as well.
Well, that fits really well with pieces of advice that other seasoned leaders have given to younger leaders in terms of that focus on the inward. And it seems to be a thematic thing that keeps coming up. And if, I don't know, it just strikes me every time that I hear it, because everybody says it. And if everybody says it, it must be something worth taking note of.
Yeah.
Well, I have go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, really, I'd like to hear what you had to say as a follow-up.
Well, I think as much as we talk about that, and I'm very happy that is a much more lively and current conversation than it once was. But actually, that commitment to keep looking at your heart is really counterintuitive in ministry. It just is. I mean, I think that sadly, in many local church context, the ministry culture is more a culture of achievement than a culture of grace. It's achieve, 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 achieve. And the guy who doesn't achieve is on his way out. And rather than if we don't deal with our brokenness and make that a conversation that we're not afraid of having, because we understand that nothing could ever be known, revealed, or exposed about us that has not been covered by the blood of Jesus, so we can have an honest community, we just leave a trail of carnage behind us. And that's still going on. It's very, very hard in the press of ministry to actually prioritize the issues of the heart of the people doing ministry.
How do you keep yourself open to the reality of that, and not just I think this is something that, you know, is fairly common knowledge, or we would get a fairly common answer, but what's the difference between doing it lip service or fooling yourself into thinking you have this type of openness and accountability and this posture and actually having it?
Well, I feel the need to say this, that everything we've talked about in this entire conversation, I'm bad at. And so
me too.
I know that then I need to ask for intervention. So I'm going to Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia. My pastor's Eric Mason. I go there not as Paul Tripp, the known Paul Tripp. I go there as somebody who needs the gospel. So I say to Eric, I say to other pastors, pastor me. I need to be pastored. I make appointments with them so I could talk about what's going on in my life and get their help and their wisdom and their intervention. So I just think if you're committed to that, you have to understand that because sin blinds, there's going to be pockets of spiritual blindness inside of me. And that means that personal spiritual insight requires community. I need help. I just can't say I believe that without making steps to have that intervention being active in my life.
Gotcha.
And everywhere I've gone, I've sought out pastoral care. And try to involve myself with the body of Christ so that I'm getting the intervention that I need.
Well, that's an incredibly helpful and practical piece of advice. And you know, at the beginning we talked about you pastoring pastors and that sort of being a place in ministry that you have now. And so for those who are listening who are pastors, who are in ministry, I would like to pause and take note of that because it is one something that is so often lacking.
Mm. Well, I'm going to say this. Maybe the best way for me to characterize myself there is I do that because I'm afraid not to.
Mm-hmm.
I need that intervention in my life. And I don't want this to be misunderstood, but because of who I am, the people make assumptions about me that prevent them from caring for me. And the assumptions are just wrong. You know, that I'm mature and okay and all that stuff. And so that's why I have to ask for that intervention.